The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Whenever a couple gets married at my church, I send them a massive and personal premarital survey. And one of the most important questions that I ask, that I'm always looking forward to the answer to, is the question, what scares you the most about marriage? The answers that I get back to that question always tend to begin with the words, what if? What if he changes? What if she gets sick? What if we go through problems? What if our marriage doesn't make it? Now, whether you're single or married, divorced or widowed, those two words have probably plagued your heart with doubts and with fears. What if I can't pay these bills? What if it's cancer? What if God can't forgive the thing that I did last night? What if God can't fix this? What if I won't make it? Well, today, Pastor Mark Jasky is going to dive into those questions, that we can go before God in all honesty and transparency, and he knows exactly how to deal with our doubts and our fears.
You know that there is trouble in your head and in your heart. For one thing, the devil is not going to leave you alone. Do you think he just gave up and is now going to let you slide into heaven? No chance. He still thinks he's in it. He's in it to win it. So he's after you, and he cannot take you away from Christ by force. So he does the next best thing. He's going to try to whisper to you to persuade you to commit spiritual suicide. And he's going to whisper things that will undo what Easter did. One of the most astonishing accounts in all of Scripture is not just that Jesus rose from the dead, and that alone would be worth the entire Bible. If all we had were a couple of verses that said that Jesus is alive, we'd have enough to give us hope. But think about what that day was like and its impact on the people around Jesus. His disciples, the women who would travel with them and did a lot of the supporting work, helping them manage the people and find a place to sleep and find stuff to eat. There was really like a traveling entourage. And Jesus had a personal touch with most of those people on the very first day of his coming alive again. But it was a miserable day for all of them, along with the joy. So I'd like for you to just resonate with, in sympathy, not with a judgmental spirit, the different people Jesus ran into and that his angels encountered on Easter day, every one of whom had a miserable day. In fact, I don't know that they were completely at peace even by nightfall. They were all jumbled up inside because of their confusion, their doubts, and their doubts made them afraid. Mary Magdalene was weeping, though she had heard the good news that Jesus had risen. She was still crying when Jesus found her. When a group of women, probably Mary Magdalene and another Mary and a woman named Salome and a woman named Johanna, encountered Jesus on the road a little bit later that morning, they wanted to tackle him and hold on to him, and he told them, "You have to kind of let go of me." But they went on their way afraid. Still afraid. They had just seen him do what he said he was going to do, but still afraid. And you might want to say, how could this be? I know how it can be, because that's me. I still have mess in my own head, and I work at this a lot. I got to believe that you're in that same boat too, that you have your moments of confidence, but that sometimes life intervenes and Satan's whisperings cause you to misinterpret what is going on in your life as God is disengaged, or maybe he was never there in the first place. God maybe was around to start this world up and like a watchmaker and wound it up, but he lost interest and is off in some other galaxy, and we're on our own. We're struggling all by ourselves now and have to fend for ourselves. Whatever we get out of this life, we have to make it for ourselves because he's not engaged. He's not doing anything for us. Feeling vulnerable to Satan's cruelty and the people that he drives. Feeling physically at risk, being afraid for your physical well-being. Maybe you've been smacked around financially and you're now middle-aged or even heading for retirement. Retirement from what? You can't afford to retire. You're living paycheck to paycheck now. You're living day to day right now. You got nothing saved up. And you're thinking, God, where are you? I'm living hand to mouth here. Like, hey, hello. Question from the back. Where are you? I thought I am the princess or the prince in your royal family. Where are you? I call out to you. And why is my family so dysfunctional? I'm calling out to you because my marriage is in trouble and I'm not seeing anything happen. We want to see stuff. And while we're waiting, our patience wears thin. And Satan says, see, he doesn't care. See, he's powerless. See, he's absent. See, I told you he's not involved in your life. And God allows us to be tested in that way. You can argue with him about that if you want, but he thinks it's better that you face challenges in your life as he faces challenges in his experience with us. So I'd like to dig into one of the Psalms with you to kind of process where you go with this stress. Our lives really are stressful, aren't they? Technology, which is supposed to make our lives better, really does, but it also makes them faster. Can you keep up? I can't hardly even keep up with the speed at which stuff is changing and things are happening. The faster communication goes, all that means is you get barraged with more and more and more requests for communication. I can't keep up. And no matter how much I try to get on top of this, technology outruns me and is always two or three laps ahead of me on the track. And I don't feel I can keep up. I don't see God engaged in my life the way I see my family engaged in my life. And so out of sight, out of mind, I fantasize or imagine that I must be on my own, that I gotta tackle everything by myself. And after you've been punched a few times, it's like I think it was Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a great plan for life until you get punched in the face for the first time. And your plan goes right out the window. Everybody's got a plan, but when life punches you in the face, I don't blame you if you also feel doubts. Where are you, God? Don't you like me? Where is the help I need? Why am I so struggling still at this point? I do love you. Am't I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Where are you? Why is this so hard? Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 43, because this is not a new cry for mercy, a cry for relief. This is an old cry. It's the cry, basically, of all believers. Psalm 43 is one of a set of a dozen that are called the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. That's like a musical guild. It's an association of poets and musicians. And they took the craziest name you could ever imagine. It's almost as bad as being called, let's say, the Sons of Hitler. And you'd say, what organization would want to be known as the Sons of Hitler? Germany's worst monster. It is a synonym for somebody who is cruel and evil, right? In fact, the name Adolf has pretty much disappeared from the face of the earth. Nobody would name a kid that, even though 150 years ago it was a very common name. Not anymore. Korah was a Levite who didn't want to be just a Levite. He wanted to be a priest. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to do the religious leadership of the people of Israel his way. And even though he was very close to the top, a great grandson of Levi himself, he was not of the tribe of Aaron and so couldn't be a priest. But he and a bunch of similar rebels, 250 of them, and his two buddies, Dathan and Abiram, staged a rebellion against Moses. And God said to Moses, tell everybody to get away from those three people, Korah and his two fellow ringleaders. The nation is going to see how I regard this direct assault on my word and my instructions. And fortunately for them, everybody cleared away and kind of let them stand in the middle. So they and their families and their tents were like on an island, and all of a sudden God made, in Numbers 16, you can read about this, the earth just split open. And Korah and his ringleaders and their families and possessions, tents and livestock, everything that was connected to them fell into that chasm that opened up right underneath their feet. And God just said, close. And the earth came together. And there was no crack any longer. And they simply disappeared and were absorbed back into the earth. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but I think I know what Moses said next. Here's what he said. Any questions? There were no questions. Point taken. But here's the crazy thing. There still were some of his children and grandchildren around, and they went back to serving the Lord with all their heart. In fact, they redoubled their efforts and got known for being terrific worship leaders. And by the time of King David, maybe, I don't know, six or eight or 10 generations later, they had, so many of them, they formed their own musicians' guild. And at David's time, each of the three branches of the Levites had lead poets from each of the three branches of the Levites who contributed poems, and all three of those branches are represented in the songbook, the psalm book of 150. Heman was one of them. He was from the Kohath side. And Asaph was another. You've run into that name before. There are a dozen Asaph songs. He's a fellow poet and musician like David. And the sons of Korah wrote a dozen psalms. And Psalm 43 arguably is not even a separate psalm, because it looks like it really belongs with Psalm 42. And some of the versions of the Old Testament scripture actually have, they don't have a separate number for this one. It's actually joined together with 42. And you can tell why, because it has a similar ending refrain. The refrain, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul," occurs three times in the two psalms together. And so if you choose to think of this, and it doesn't have a heading either, and all the other songs of Korah have a heading. So this very well could be basically the finale to Psalm 42. But I'd like to consider Psalm 43, just that little chunk with you. And I would like you to like put a piece of tape on here or some place to go, put a sticky note on your in your Bible at home where you can go back and find it for when Satan is working on your brain and your heart, and he is getting you confused again, he's getting you doubting again, you feel that panic starting, you feel the depression starting, the dark clouds are starting to gather overhead, you have that feeling like Korah that the walls are closing in, like you're sliding into a pit where stuff is not working, where as hard as you try, you cannot seem to climb out of the hole that you're in, here is where you go. And you know what? Jesus and his friend me, neither of us have any scorn for you if you are honest in saying to God, "Here I am, Lord, but man, I'm telling you, there is doubt in my insides, and I'm honest, I'm telling you, Lord, I'm afraid because my life is squirting away beyond my control, and I feel powerless to stop it. Help." Here's where you go. Let's take a look at it. Psalm 43, one of the psalms of the sons of Korah. This guild of people who used the name of this horrible rebel, I think, were showing that we are not destined to repeat his evil sins. We can change our identity. We're not locked into what our ancestors did. So it became a point of redemptive pride that they used this horrible name for now a group of people who were poets and musicians crafting music for the worship life of the Israelite people. Here's how it starts. "Vindicate me, O God." Like, somehow, can you please let it look like I belong to you? Right now, it looks like people who have no use for you are harassing me and making my life miserable. "Plead my cause against an ungodly nation." It looked like your own country was turning on you. "Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. I'm being abused by others. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me?" Think about that. Here's the sons of Korah. These are These are the lead musicians, and in all honesty, one of them actually outed himself and said, "Lord, no offense," but you know, whenever somebody says no offense, they're always going to say something offensive. Have you ever noticed that? You know what I mean, right? Like if I say, "No offense, but your hair is really lousy today." "Oh, thanks. Good thing you didn't intend any offense." "No offense, but man, you're packing a little weight. You better push yourself away from the table." Like, "No offense. You're too late." "No offense, God, but why have you rejected me? It feels like you've dumped me too. Where are you? I don't see you around. There's no help coming my way. I'm struggling here. Hello, I'm drowning. Where are you?" Are you, and Satan's saying, "See, he's senile. See, I told you, he's gone. His throne is empty. He left the house. He's not home. Lord, where are you? He can't hear you. There's nobody but you and me. I am the Lord of earth. Talk to me if you want stuff to happen. Lord, help. He's not listening to you." And doubts creep in. The same doubts that led Jesus' closest associates, the ones who most had heard his word, to have a miserable Easter day, because even angels from heaven and Christ himself did not take the doubt and fear out of their minds. "Your God, my stronghold, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? I thought you defeated Satan. Looks like he's ruling this world. The only way to get ahead is to cheat and to use violence and threats and intimidation and dishonesty. That's what I see all around me. That's how you get ahead. Where are you?" Lord, here's the plea in verse 3. "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. I need some light on my path. It's really dark in my life right now. I don't know what's going on. Send some light so I know where I'm going, so I know what to think. Send some light so I can see better. I'm staggering through my life because I keep getting surprised and blindsided. I'm sick of being blindsided. Help me see what's coming ahead. Send some light. Send your truth. I'm sick of the lies. I want to know where you are and what you're up to. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, the place where you dwell, so I can go to the altar of God." Sometimes the holy mountain of God is a reference to Mount Sinai in the Sinai desert, where the covenant was established and the first giving of the law with Moses' two stone tablets. Very often, maybe more often, holy mountain means Mount Zion, the hill on which Jerusalem is built, and metaphorically, the temple mount and platform. Once called Mount Moriah, which is where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac that one time. That is the holy mountain of God. Let me get back to the place where your glory dwells, that bright glory cloud. And if I'm there, at least I'll be reassured that you still are on the premises, that you haven't abandoned this planet and abandoned me. I need to know. Make it feel like I'm right there at your holy mountain, the place where you dwell. Praise you with the harp, O God, my God. I want to make music to you, but right now I'm not feeling it because I'm feeling doubtful and I'm feeling fearful. Lord, talk to me. Make my path a little bit straighter. Then there's a happy ending. This little refrain, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" Like, hey, heads up. "Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I believe, hey self, God's has not spoken his last word. This ain't over. There's more good stuff coming. Relax. Deep breath. Think. How does God do that in our lives? When you're drowning, when you feel depressed, when the heavy cloud is pressing down on you, when your heart feels like lead. First of all, look back at all the times he's rescued you before, and realize that your life has been full of interventions from God to make your life better. Satan tries to have a poisonous breath of amnesia to forget all of the things you have received from God and make you feel like a beggar and a pauper and not true. Take inventory of how rich you are in blessings in the past. Look at what Jesus did on the cross, went all the way there, and what looked like massive failure to our eyes was in fact the crushing of the head of Satan. From his cross, the heel of the champion, as promised to Eve, came down and crushed the head of the devil. Look at that. If you are suspecting that Satan is really the ruler of this world, he is not. He is a mortally wounded serpent who is thrashing around with his last little bits of strength. He is a loser. He has already lost. And the resurrection of Jesus drives out our doubts. Re-imbibe of that great nectar, that beautiful, sweet, cold water that can drive out the thirst of your doubts and fears. He is alive. This guarantees to me the forgiveness of my sins, guarantees to me that God looks on me with favor, guarantees the fact that I am loved unconditionally, guarantees that God's holy angels are on duty protecting me from things I cannot even see. And for me to hurl complaints at God, I don't see you working for me. And he says, well, of course you can't. You can't see what I'm doing for you. Same as my own children have not even seen probably 80% of what I have done for them in their lives, all behind the scenes, most of it when they were too young even to know. The fact that they didn't see it doesn't mean it wasn't there. Why should I think that God would be any different a parent from me? Most of what parents do is invisible to their children. And that's okay. But we just need to cut him some slack that he is doing stuff to make our lives better. Take inventory of the people around you. We are rich in relationships to encourage one another. And the sweet thing is, not all of us are crashing and burning at the same time. So reach out. Do not worry about bothering or annoying somebody else. By being part of a congregation, this is our buddy system. We're taking care of each other. Listen to the encouraging words that you hear from the people around you. Reach out a hand to somebody you know is struggling. Let them have the honesty to come out with their doubts. They're really wondering if all this stuff really happened. And go back to the Word, and especially go back to the Easter Word that He is alive. That means I'm loved, I'm somebody, I'm chosen, I'm covenanted with God, I'm basking in His favor. He's smiling at me right now. He's going to give me everything, maybe not everything I want, but everything I need for today. And then tomorrow will come a new shipment, and He'll have for me what I need tomorrow. It's not up to me to try to control how I serve Him, but rather as a servant, I should look at, Lord, what's my life situation? How have You prepped me? And what opportunities and platform have You given me to be useful for You? And then I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go of all my feeble attempts to be in control, and I'm going to say, I'm blessed, I'm loved, I'm forgiven, and I'm immortal. Who needs anything more than that? He's alive, I'm alive spiritually now, and I'm going to be alive with Him forever. In the meantime, let's have a little fun. And when life turns into a crazy roller coaster and you realize there's no steering wheel and there's no brake pedal and there's no accelerator pedal and you're just strapped in and you're going around, there's only one thing to do when you're on a roller coaster and realize you have no control. And what's that? Woo-hoo! Enjoy the ride.
Whenever you face a doubt or a fear, you could remember the words that Pastor Jeske just spoke with us. Thousands, if not tens of thousands of words of comfort that bring us back to God's love and His presence. Or, if you don't have as much time, you could speak just one single word. About 500 years ago, the great pastor Martin Luther said that you only need one word to deal with your doubts, your fears, and your temptations. And the word is liar. Whenever our spiritual enemy assaults us, whenever he makes us feel less than, whenever we wonder, well, what if this happens? Luther suggested just one word, liar. And so when you feel unlovable, unforgivable, like Jesus couldn't take care of that thing that you struggle with, say that word, liar. Whenever you're nervous or anxious about how this situation is going to turn out, this medical exam, this family struggle, this thing happening at work, say that one word out loud, liar. Whenever you feel like God's love doesn't quite reach a person like you, say it as loud as you can. That one word will resist the enemy and make him flee, liar. Because God's love and God's grace is the truth. Because Jesus, our Savior, who's your personal Savior, said, I am not just the way and the life. He said, I am the truth. So call the enemy a liar and cling to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember that one little word, and I'll be back with you in a moment to pray.
How are your gifts impacting people's lives? Your gifts are helping reach people like Dan.
Jesus became very real to me in cell 738 of the Waukesha County Jail. I was brought up in a Christian home. To end up in prison and addicted to drugs, like, wasn't part of the plan. First time I saw Time of Grace, I was in prison. God talked to me through Time of Grace, and I heard him loud and clear through Pastor Jeske.
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The Son of Man came to seek you.
Time of Grace impacted my life because they told me that God's gonna meet me right where I'm at, right here, right now, and like everything's forgiven.
Help us reach more people like Dan. Generous donors have offered a $350,000 challenge grant to help touch even more lives with the gospel in 2018.
Only God knows how many people have been able to overcome their doubts and their fears because of your generosity. Your prayers, your gifts, and your support help the message of God's truth, which always opposes the lies of our enemy, to spread out to more people and to bring more comfort. So thank you for your gifts. Would you now join me and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for speaking so clearly to us that we never have to doubt that you will always keep your promises. You say in the scriptures that every promise you have made to us is yes in Jesus Christ. All the blessings, all the goodness, all the mercy, all the grace, they are always ours because of what Jesus did. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters who are in the valley and in the shadow, those wrestling with doubts and depression, those who feel unlovable and unforgivable. Would you reach out to them directly through your Holy Spirit? Or would you reach out indirectly through us, through our compassion and kindness, that they could find the comfort that we have found in your Son, Jesus Christ? We need your presence, Lord. So speak to us clearly and remind us of your unfailing love. We pray all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.